Won't you take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1. I'm not going to read my text right yet. I want to give a little bit of a understanding and a little bit of a foundation of what we're reading here in the book of Malachi. Malachi, the book of Malachi is best known if you were to ask anyone who's done any study of this book would be realize that it's best known as the book of robbery. Yeah. Now, over and over again, the prophet confronts the people, the children of Israel, and he not only confronts the people, but more importantly, he confronts the priest about the things that they've robbed from God. First of all, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1, he confronts them about robbing God of his love. The Lord said to them, I have loved thee. And they said, wherein hast thou loved us? I am ashamed to say, but unfortunately, the world today does not realize, an average Christian does not realize that God loves them. And they have robbed God of his love. They've robbed him of that is the very essence, that is his very nature. The Bible says that God is love. Yeah. They also, we find in the book of Malachi, that the priest and the people had robbed the Lord of his honor. The Lord said to them, he said, a father deserves honor. And he said, if I be your father, he said, where is mine honor? He said, you know, you ought to honor me because I am your father. Our world has robbed the Lord of the honor that he's worthy of. They robbed him of their best. In verse 7 and 8, in chapter 1, they had brought their sacrifices, and the sacrifices they had brought were lame and halt, and they were blemished, and they were not good sacrifices. They just were the leftovers, and they robbed God of their best. And we're going to come back to this. This is where we're going to hang our hats tonight. In chapter 2 and verse 11, they robbed God of obedience. The Lord deserved to be obeyed. In essence, they argued with God and said, wherein have we not obeyed thee? And also in verse 11, they robbed God of his holiness. Not only that, you go over in the latter chapter, what is it, chapter 4, and I don't know how I missed writing this down, but in chapter 3 rather, verse 8, they robbed God of his tithe and his offering. Every time you turn around, the priests and the people of God were robbing God. It seems that over and over again, the people, whenever God would confront them about this sin, would begin to argue with God. And they'd argue with the prophet. When the prophet would say, you've robbed the Lord, they'd say, wherein have we robbed thee? When he would say, you've not honored God, they'd say, wherein have we not honored God? When he said, you haven't loved the Lord and accepted his love, they said, wherein have we not accepted your love? Malachi would look at them and say, well, you've robbed God of tithes and offerings, and they say, wherein have we robbed thee? Now here's what interests me so much about this book and about the people that Malachi was prophesying to. Their hearts had become so hard, and they were so spiritually ignorant that they could not even understand and receive truth when it's presented to them. I'll tell you what, that's a scary thing. It is a scary thing that people in churches like ours can become so hard-hearted that whenever the truth is preached, they don't even recognize it as being truth from the Word of God. Amen. I was telling Mitchell coming over here tonight, Jill and I were, Mitchell was in the car, and I was telling them, I'd talked to Brother David Harrison, which will be with us in a revival meeting on the 18th of March, and he's going to be preaching in my old church in Florida at Bethel starting tomorrow. And I told him, I said, you know, it literally breaks my heart to realize that there were people whom I'm invested in their life, who I was their pastor for 9 years, who after I left began to distance themselves from the Lord and their walk with God, and they began to get away from the Lord. And then they began to get a rebellious heart. And as a result, they then got to the point to where everything that the preacher did, because of one thing they didn't like, everything he did from that point on, they took it the wrong way. Everything he did, he could do nothing to satisfy them. It was not the preacher's fault. It was the wicked hearts of the people. And I've learned this. You know what's sad about that? There are people in our own congregation that are in the same boat and don't even see it. You can preach the truth as Malachi did, and they would argue with him, said, that's not happening to us. Listen, God brought the message from the prophet, and it was happening, and they denied it. It is sad today that we're living in those days, but we are. Their hearts were so hard, they couldn't even hear God anymore. And you know what they'll do? They'll do exactly what these people did. They decide, the Lord is leading me elsewhere. How can God lead them when they won't listen to the man of God? See, that ain't God. That's a bunch of phooey that our Christian generations have come up with to escape responsibility and submitting to the Word of God. That's what we've done. Can I just share this with you? It's not part of the sermon. Okay? Did you know you will not find anything in this Bible where that they could ever ask and grant letters from churches? Now, they did do this when Paul went to another city. They commended them to that church in that city, but they didn't jump from church to church inside the city. Right. Amen. But you know what? Our hearts have become so hardened that whenever the Word of God is preached, rather than respond, we'd rather either ignore it or leave it. Now, I want you to notice some other things. And we haven't got to the sermon yet. You think it's been hard. Wait till we get to the sermon. Their hearts were so hard that they were spiritually ignorant of what God said. Here's what was tragic about Malachi's preaching. They discounted the man of God, and by doing so, they discounted the Word of God. When you discount the man of God, you will discount the Word of God. God, I'm going to give you something to think about. God did not judge them for robbing him. God judged them for when they were confronted about robbing him, not repenting, instead rebelling. God knows, and he knows that we're flesh, and he knows that we're dust, and he knows that we're going to foul up, and we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to do things that are wrong. But what he does, he sends the Word of God through the man of God, whether it be the pastor, an evangelist, or a missionary, whoever it is, to preach the Word of God to us and put his finger on those things in our lives. And the problem we get into with God is not so much of what we've done, but that we're too rebellious to even repent of what we've done. That's when God gets upset with us. Now, God judged them for this, the rebellion. Let me say this about rebellion. If God sends a message and that message hits home and you don't respond to that message, then you have a rebel's heart. Yeah. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:23 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Right. That's what God said. Now, and he said, and stubbornness is iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of God, he said, the Lord shall reject thee. The message that was preached here is primarily, and this is what one thing that really stuck in my heart as I studied for this message, and that it was this, that this message was primarily preached to the priest. And the reason that it was is because the priests were allowing the people to do things that were displeasing to the Lord. And they were not telling the people what they needed to hear. They were telling them what they wanted to hear. And so God, through the pen of Malachi, is confronting the priests because the priests were allowing, and we'll get to this in a minute, but the priests were allowing the people to bring these sacrifices to God that were not their best. They were lame, they had broken legs, or they had some other type of injury, and they would bring that and offer them in a sacrifice. And instead of the priests holding them to the high standard of a perfect lamb that was to be sacrificed, he allowed them to go on in their indifference and their callousness and their second bestness, if you will, and he did not stop them. And so Malachi is confronting the preacher because the priest in that day was allowing the people to do that displeases God. Amen. Now, one thing that we need to realize, and that is this, people rise no higher spiritually speaking than the leader that is over them. If the preacher does not by his preaching demand holy living and faithful service, then the people who are set under his voice will not live holy lives, and they will not be faithful in their service to God. Amen. You see, I won't be honest with you, my responsibility is not to suggest that we live holy and not suggest that we be faithful in serving God. My duty is demand that we live holy and demand that we be faithful to God. That's my duty. Now, I know that there are people that would say, well, you know, Brother Eddie, you can't make folks do anything. And boy, they're exactly right. If they could, I'd have folks in headlocks all the time. But I will say this. I don't want to stand before God and say to God, look, I'm in the same boat these priests were that were allowing the people to live any way they want to live and me not say a word about it. And that's where they were at. I want to stop and read our text tonight. Let's stand to our feet and read verse 7 down through verse 14. Malachi is now preaching and prophesying, if you will, to the priests and the people. And here's what he said in verse 7. You offer polluted bread on mine altar. You say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us that this has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the door for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. From the rising of the sun, even the going down the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered upon my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He saith also, behold, what weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn and lame and that sick, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth to the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Father, we ask you today that you would help me to say tonight what I need to say as we endeavor to build upon the principles that we've been preaching over the last several Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, trying to get us understanding that God deserves better than what we're giving him. God, I'd ask you that you would help me tonight to deliver the truth that might stir the hearts of your people and give us a desire to give you all that we have and the best that we have, and we'll thank you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We began this little mini-series, if you will, about being used of God and doing a work for God a couple of Sunday nights ago. We preached on the message from the book of Genesis about Joseph, when we preached on the subject, The Dreamer Cometh. And what we tried to do is we tried to encourage us to begin to dream and to plan and to have goals and to get things from God and press toward those desires and goals in our lives. Then we came back on that next Wednesday night and we preached about that verse of Scripture where the Bible says that whenever the chief butler was exalted out of the prison house, the Bible said that he forget Joseph and what he had done. And we talked about in that message about not forgetting all that God has done for us and realizing how good God has been. And as a result of that, we ought to serve him to the best of our ability. Last Sunday night, we talked about the need of biblical leadership, how needful it is in the day in which we live, and how important it is to have people that are not just filling a hole and not just filling an office, but are biblically following the Lord in that place of leadership and are being used of God to be a help to those around them. Then last Wednesday night, we began looking at the church of Philadelphia, which is the sixth church that's recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when he talks about the church that were scattered through Asia Minor. And he spoke about the church of Philadelphia. And he said to them, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. And he said, what I've given you is an opportunity and a responsibility. And we talked about last Wednesday night of this responsibility and open door that God has placed before us. Tonight, as we look at the book of Malachi, I want to think about this thought in our service tonight. And this thought is this: have I done my best for Jesus? I think it's a real good question to ask. I think everybody in this building that is saved ought to say, have I done and am I doing my best for Jesus? Now, can I say, those of you who teach Sunday school class, you're not working for me. You're working for Jesus. You folks that sing in the choir, you're not singing for Joel, you're not singing for me. You're singing for Jesus. Whenever we have a special music, you're not singing to entertain. If you are, you don't need to be singing. You ought to be singing for Jesus. Right. Or if you go out on visitation, you're not doing that for our church. You're not doing that for you. You're not even doing that for the people you're visiting. You're doing that for Jesus. Now, the thing that we've got to ask ourselves tonight is this question: am I doing whatever I'm doing to the best of my ability? Am I doing my best for Jesus? Now, that means if I'm going to do my best for Jesus, I have to work at it. Listen, the fact is, if we don't do our best for the Lord Jesus, we will wish we had when we face Him in eternity. There's a fellow by the name of Ed Spencer. He was attending Northwest University at Evanston, Illinois, and he was a rather unknown athlete until one day he won an Olympic, one of the first Olympics, gold medals that he won in one of the first Olympics America was in. The campus of Northwest was bordered by by Lake Michigan, and one evening as he was sitting in the library studying, preparing for his classes on the next day, someone came running in. They said, the Lady Elgin has just thrown in the rocks and it is sinking out on the shore of Lake Michigan. And Ed ran out of the library, and he was a very athletic individual, and he saw the situation, and it was very serious, and he took off all of his clothes, his coat and so forth that would hinder him from being able to swim. And he swam out, and he got someone out there to the ship. He brought them into the shore, and when he got them into the shore, he swam back out, got someone else. He did this several times until finally, when he came back in, he was exhausted. The people around him said, now Ed, you've done all you can do. Here's what he said to them. He said, I've got to go my best. I've got to give my best. He went back out, and 17 times he swam out to the ship, swam back into the shore, saved 17 people alive, and finally collapsed on the shore. And as he was collapsed there on the shore, they took him to the infirmary there at the school. And all that night, while he was unconscious, they kept hearing him say this. He said, have I done my best? Have I gone my best? Fellas, have I done my best? And when he woke up, they found that all that he had done had now hurt his health, and his health was gone because of the struggle that he was having that day. But here's what he's doing. He realized that he had to do his best. Now, I believe it's important that he did his best, but how much more important is it that I do my best? There was a fellow by the name of Ensign Edwin Young. He wrote the song, Have I Done My Best for Jesus, in 1895. And here's what the verse says. It says, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree, to think of his great sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best from me. The chorus says, how many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so very much for me? The second verse says, the hours that I wasted are so many. The hours that I spent for Christ, so few. Because of my lack for love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wonder to the Savior. The seed of precious life I might have sown. The last verse says this: no longer will I stay within the valley. I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of the Savior's matchless love. And then the chorus again says, how many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so very much for me? I think that's a legitimate question. You know, one of the things that I was talking to Mitchell about the other day is this, is most of the songs that we sing today have to do more with what the Lord has done for us and where we're going than what we should be doing for the Lord. Amen. Most of the songs that we sing today don't have a hook in them to convict us. When I read that song, I thought, boy, that song tells the whole story. And asked the question that needs to be asked, have I done my best for Jesus? Amen. We prefer to go to church and hear preaching that makes us feel good. We prefer to hear songs that make us feel good. Now, I'm not against that. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying we need to be confronted with this issue, especially at Linwood Baptist Church, at this day and time of our history. We need to stop and say, listen, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Yeah. Now, I want to tell you something. And I'm not trying to use this to be funny or use this to be unkind. But I wonder tonight when God heard us singing if he believed we was doing our best. Is that not a legitimate question? Yeah. The truth is, the problem is not with the question. The problem is with the answer. And we'd rather not be asked the question because we don't want to give the answer. Now, here's what I want you to see. There, Malachi, in these verses, charges the priests and the people with three charges in these eight verses. First of all, he charges them and says to them, the offerings that they were offering to the Lord were repudiating to the Lord. Now, the word repudiating means to be not acceptable. And he said, what you've done, you brought to God that which is not acceptable. You brought to God that which would not bring to anyone else. Now, the Lord said to them, the offering that you're bringing was not acceptable. What he was saying was, is two things. He said in verse 7, first of all, is they were polluted offerings. Now, he said they were outward desecration. Now, here's what he said to them. He said, and the offerings that you're bringing to the Lord is a polluted offering. Now, what was happening here was the priests were not following the law of God about washing their clothes and washing themselves between the offerings of the sacrifice. Before the Old Testament economy was, whenever someone would bring a sacrifice, they would have to take a bath, wash their clothes, and then offer the sacrifice. When someone else brought a sacrifice, they do the same thing. Now you might think, well, what is the big deal? They offer the sacrifice, who can get blood of this sacrifice on them, and so if they get blood from another sacrifice, what's the difference? Let me share with you what the difference was. The difference was, God said, this way it's to be done. God said, this is what I expect. Every time you offer sacrifice, he said, you wash your clothes. Every time you offer sacrifice, you wash your body. You know what they'd done? They had desecrated their lives and desecrated externally because they were not following the clear commands of God. Now, here's the point I want you to understand, is whenever we don't follow the clear teachings and instruction from the Word of God, whatever we do for God, and I'm not talking about money in this message, I'm talking about offering ourselves as service to God, if we don't clean ourselves up before God and purify ourselves and make us pure and make us holy, then our offering is repudiating to the Lord. It is an offering that is not acceptable. We can tell God we've done our best, but he knows if we have or not. And we can only do our best if we obey his word. You see, they were also saying in these verses, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, the word contemptible here means to disdain or disrespect. And what they were doing, they were disdaining and disrespecting the table of God. They were not honoring God in their offering. It had become routine to them. It had become a ritual they'd gotten into. It had become a job to them, maybe even a joke. It was no longer part of worship. It was just their duty. And they were doing what they were doing because it was their job to do it. Now listen, folks, when we come and we sing in the choir, or we teach a Sunday school class, or I preach a message, or you do something else, watch the nursery, whatever you do around here, if you do it because it is just your job to do it, not because it is a responsibility of service to God, then what you're doing is repudiating to God. It's not acceptable. Now listen, You ask somebody to do something around the church, and they began to gripe and complain, and finally, after much arm twisting and much encouragement and much fussing and much complaining, they finally surrendered to do it. You mark her down. That kind of service is repudiating to God. It is not pleasing to God. God wants us to do it out of a willing heart. That's what God wants to do. I have been pastoring Baptist churches for a long, long time. It's almost gotten to the place, this is sad, but it has almost gotten to the place where I hate to ask anybody to do anything. And the reason is because you have to hear their whiny stories about why they can't do it. Now listen to me. That offering is repudiating to God. God is not pleased. You see, here's the truth. They come to this place where they were not, they had an outward desecration, and therefore when they offered to God what they offered, it was repudiating to God. But not only that, they had an inward defilement. Now, whatever, I read this quote, I thought it was a good quote. Whatever is in the warehouse will sooner or later be shown in the showroom. Right. Whatever they store in the warehouse, they're going to show it on the showroom floor. And whatever you store in your warehouse of your heart, it will sooner or later come out on the showroom of your life, and folks will know exactly what you're doing. And that's what happened to them. The reason that they were so defiled in doing that, that was desecrating that which is outwardly, is because inwardly their heart was not right with God. That was the problem. Now folks, listen to me. We've got a great opportunity before us here at Linwood. We got a great opportunity, a great open door. God has set before us. And yet what we've got to find out is this, and ask ourselves this question: are we going to walk through that door? And if so, are we going to give the Lord our very best? Now listen to me. Their polluted actions were the result of their polluted attitudes. Their outward was but a reflection of the inward. The outward is a mirror of what goes on inside of our hearts. When we're not right on the inside, we will not be right on the outside. And when we are right on the inside, we will be right on the outside. Everything that happens outside is a condition of what's going on inside of our lives, inside of our hearts. Now think about this. God says to them in verse 7, he asked them this question. He said, "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, where did we polluted thee?" He said, "You asked the question, where we polluted you." Then in verse 8, latter part of verse 7, he said, "I'll tell you how you've done it." He said, "You've offered that which is contemptible." He said, "You've offered that is not acceptable." And he said, "That's how you polluted my offering." Now here's what the sad thing is. They were not saying such a thing that the altar of God is contemptible. They were not saying it's just unimportant and routine with their lives, but they were saying it with their lips, but they were saying it with their lives. Yeah. You see, God is concerned not what I say with my lips, what I say in my life. If we give God the leftovers of our lives, we're saying to God, "Look, your work, your word, your will is not important." Now, what God wants us to do is to, though we may never say it verbally, we need to say it, realize that's what's being said in our hearts. The condition of the heart becomes evident with the attitude that we have towards the things of God. If I don't have a proper attitude towards the house of God, then there's a problem inside my heart. If I don't have a proper attitude toward the Word of God, then there's a problem within my heart. And if I don't have a proper attitude toward the man of God and the people of God, then there's a problem in my heart. And we might as well quit pointing fingers at everybody else and say, "Dear God, it is me that's wrong." Right. No, we won't do that. We'll do like Malachi's crowd did. When have we acted that way? Wherein have we done this? Wherein have we disobeyed God? Wherein are we being contemptible about the things of God? It is sad, but in the average Baptist church, the majority of people can hear a message like this and not feel one twinge of conviction because they think, "There's nothing wrong with me." Well, I want to tell you something. There is something wrong with you, and there's something wrong with me. And as we study the Bible, God will point those things out. But here we find that they were... their external was controlled by their internal. Now, these people were not giving the best that they had to God. It was evident by their offering to the Lord. They were offering, repudiated the Lord. But notice something else. We'll see this. The offering was not only repudiated by the Lord, but it was rejected by the Lord. Amen. Now, here's an argument that Malachi gives them. He said, verse 8, he said, you offer blind sacrifices. He said, is it not evil? He said, you offer lame and the sick. Is it not evil? He said, you give God what you don't want to use somewhere else. He said, I tell you what you do. Try that with the governor. You give the governor that which is second best, and that which is unimportant to you, and that which is lame, and that which is harmed, and that which is sick. You give it to the governor and see if he'll be satisfied with it. Now here's the thing. If the average business and employee treated their job the way they treat the work of God, either the business would go under before long, or the employee would be fired. Right. You see, the fact of the business is, God deserves our best. Yeah. If your employer would not accept half-hearted service to him, what makes you think God will? And let me ask you this question. Is God not worthy of far better than your employer is? Amen. Does God not deserve far more than my employer does? And there's the whole point here. They were not doing their best. Amen. Now, I've said this a while ago, and I'm going to underscore this. I think it's so important. I don't want our church to be like, pick a church, whatever. I don't care how they did it up north. Right. Amen. Amen. That don't matter to me a lick. I don't care how the First Baptist Church does it. Don't care. I don't care how Bethel Memorial does it. Don't matter. Right. It doesn't make one dime difference to me how the Temple Baptist Church does it on Russell Boulevard. I don't care how Bethel Baptist Church in Riverview, Florida does it. It matters not to me. God is not going to hold me accountable for how these ministries are performed. God is going to hold me and you accountable on how we perform this ministry. And all God wants out of me and you is just our best. It's all God wants. God just wants my best. I'm honest with you, they're far, and I don't say this to try to eat humble pie and try to impress you my humility. I mean as dead to my soul. There are far greater preachers around than I. There are preachers that will do greater things for God than I will ever think about doing. But I want to tell you what, that doesn't matter to God, and it doesn't matter to me. If I will give God my best, I will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in the joys of the Lord. God just wants my best. That's all he wants. I don't have the organizational skills that a lot of great people have. I don't have the ability to preach great messages and expository sermons like others may have. That's not it. That doesn't worry God, and it ought not worry me. All God wants out of me on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any time I'm living in this world and serving him, he just wants my best. That's all he wants. Now, here's the thing. I cannot imagine, I just can't imagine that we think that we could, and let me just pull an illustration together. I can't imagine that the President of the United States say, okay, I'm going to be at the dedication service next Sunday. And we would say, I think we'll sing that song we sung tonight. Amen? And you say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying that's why there's to be choir practice. That's why we're to work at it. That's why we're to labor at it. I understand that all of us, everyone in this building messes up. And by the way, that doesn't even bother God. What bothers God is we mess up and kind of gloat in the fact we've messed up. You see, that's not giving God our best. I'm honest with you. If we thought that President Bush would be sitting in our congregation next Sunday, there'd be a whole lot of preparation taking place, would there not? Amen. Can I say this? There's someone far superior to him going to be in our congregation next Sunday. Yeah. Right. His name is Jesus. And if I would work and labor and do my best for President Bush, how much more should I work and labor and prepare and do my best for Jesus? You see, the fact is, we'd a whole lot rather at times be impressing to men than we are to be an impression to God. I thought about this, and it is a pet peeve of me, and it has been. By the way, it didn't start when I came to Linwood Baptist Church. It didn't start whenever I went to New Hope Baptist Church in North Carolina. And it didn't start when I went to Bethel Baptist Church in Riverview, Florida. It has been a theme of my ministry. And that is this. People seem like on Sunday morning they get up late. They get ready in a hurry. They get to church 5 or 10 minutes late. They come in, they sit down, their heart is dry and dusty, there's no moving of God in their life, and they wonder what's wrong with the church.
Amen.
Amen. Ain't the problem with the church.
Right.
You see, it's because we're not giving the Lord our best. We're giving Him the leftovers of our lives. People throw Sunday school lessons together and wonder why the people don't come back next Sunday to hear them. You know, troubling areas of fundamental Baptist churches is the area of Sunday school.
Amen.
And the reason it is because the average Sunday school class is boring and dead and dry and dusty, and nobody really gets anything out of it. And it's all because the teacher is not giving the Lord His best.
Amen.
Or her best. You say, well, Brother Eddie, I'm not a great teacher. God's not asking you to be a great teacher. He's asking you to give Him His best.
Uh-huh.
Brother Eddie, I don't have the capability to use words that I'd like to use. God's not interested in the fact you don't have the words. What God is interested in is you give Him your best.
Amen.
We throw things together at church. This is one of the things, and I have tried and worked and tried to, and I'm already getting thoughts together as far as our service next Sunday, and I've already been working on the message for the next Sunday, and working and getting things together. Why? Because I want to give Him my best. In the last 2 or 3 weeks, God has just really been dealing my heart about this matter of giving God the best. We don't work on our music and wonder why God does not bless the song service. Because we're not doing our best for Jesus. You see, the fact is, we need to prepare. We need to work. A presentation that they made that would not be pleased to the government. Governor, notice in verse 9. He said, because you're not giving me your best, also there will be prayers that you pray that will be denied. Look what he said. And now I pray you beseech God that He will be gracious unto us, and hath been this hath been by your means. Will He regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you go ahead and pray after giving God what's left over. You go ahead and pray. Do you think God's going to hear you?
Amen.
Now here, could this not be why we see so few prayers answered? Could it not be that the reason that we don't see folks saved and the reason that sinners die without Christ that we have prayed for is because God cannot hear our prayers because we have not been giving Him our best?
Amen.
Malachi was saying to them, you live this way and then you cry out to God, see if He blesses you. The obvious answer is He will not. The reason they were not seeing their prayers answered was because they were not giving their best to the Lord. Loved ones go unsaved because we don't give our best to the Lord. Financial needs are not met in our lives because we're not giving our best to the Lord. Burdens go unlifted up from our hearts because we're not giving our best to the Lord. God deserves and wants our best. We see so few prayers answered because we treat God as if we love Him whenever we want Him and when we need Him, but don't bother us any other time. So we find an offering that repudiated the Lord, an offering that rejected by the Lord. But notice last of all, and third thing, an offering that is required from the Lord. Look in verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Now, What the Lord was saying through the pen of Malachi, he said, you may not give me your best, but there's coming a day that somebody will. He said, you will deny me and won't give me what I deserve, but there is coming a day when someone will. Now, he's talking about the day of the Gentiles, and there's two areas that this could be discussing. It could be talking about the time of the kingdom age, or it could even be talking about the day in which we live. And what he was saying was, in regards to what he's talking about, he said, there's coming a day that people will give me their best. I want us to be that people.
Amen.
I want me to be that person, to give the Lord my best. To give him what he requires of me, my very best. The Lord deserves my best. As I said before, my best may not be as good as someone else's best, but that doesn't bother God. What God expects out of me is the very best I can do.
Amen.
Years ago, I had a piano player that was one of the most talented piano players I've ever known. She, honest before the Lord, she could be, in my opinion, a concert pianist. And it came easy to her. Therefore, she didn't work at it. It came easy. You know, you say, and honestly, great pianist. But she didn't do her best. Now, I want to tell you something. God deserves my best.
Yeah.
Doesn't he? We've had folks that in churches that sung specials. They don't sing as well as others. That's not the issue. The issue is, did they do their best? That's all God wants out of me. I've said this a moment ago, and I mean this. I am not as good a preacher as others may be, but that doesn't bother God. God just wants my best. That's all God wants out of me. If I don't preach my best and I don't pray my best and I don't propagate the gospel my best, that bothers God. Tonight I'm trying to challenge Linwood Baptist Church to give the Lord our best. He is worthy and he deserves it.
Amen.
I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm trying to say tonight, and I don't want you to feel like I'm being overly critical, because I'm including me in the statement I'm about to make. But we've been far too long shoddy in our ministry here. Far too long we've been shoddy in it. We've used phrases like, well, that's just the way we are, to excuse our laziness. I was thinking about preparing this message. I thought, you know, Lord, if I preach this, I might not get to preach a dedication service. They may vote me out on Wednesday night. I want to tell you something. If I'm lying to you, vote me out.
Right.
If I'm telling you the truth, respond to it.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not trying to be... Folks, I'm honest in my own life. I've seen it in my own life. And you know, and everybody's life is complicated. Mine is no exception. Everybody's life, it seems like it, the longer we live, the more it gets involved and the more complicated it gets. And what we do, we begin to use those things in our life as excuses not to do our best for the Lord. And we'll say things like, well, the Lord understands. I mean, after all, I'll tell you what, if he's not got my best, he don't understand.
Amen.
I told you years ago when I was working in Brother Burge's Temple Baptist Church, I was talking to him, and I take it back as before I ever started working with him, because he wouldn't have ever hired me to be his assistant pastor if he'd have fired me if I'd said this afterward. But I said to him one day, I hadn't been serving God a real long time, and I don't know how it come up, but I said, Brother Burgess, said I was, Jill and I were dating. I was making $50 a month driving, running a paper out for mom and dad, and I had to pay my own insurance, buy my own gas, and do all of our heavy dating on $50 a month. That was a real experience. And I remember I was talking to Brother Burgess one day, and I said, Brother Burgess, I said, you know, this morning I couldn't tithe. I said, I couldn't tithe. I just couldn't afford it. I said, I had to pay my insurance. I had to do this. And here's what I said, stupid thing. I looked at him, I said, but you know, God understands. I never forget it. It's stuck in my heart. And from that day to this, I've never robbed God. He said, God don't understand half much you think he does.
Amen.
I never forgot that. Now, if he had been a popular preacher today, he would have looked at me and said, "Well, God bless you. I guess he does understand." And I'd have went on a rebellion and sin against God. You say, did it hurt your feelings? Yeah, it hurt my feelings. But it hurt my heart worse. Because the Holy Ghost said, he's telling you the truth. God don't understand. Let me say this. If the message, whether it be through the preaching of the Word of God, or whether it be one-on-one, confronts you and shows you where you're sinning against God, you have no right to get mad at the messenger. If you're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at God. Now think about it. Here we find God wanted their best. He deserves it. Now, I'm trying to challenge Linwood Baptist Church to say, you know what? I want to get away from this mentality. Well, if I make a mess, I'll make a mess for Jesus. By the way, I mess up royally. You do anything for God, you're going to too. But here's the whole issue. If you've given it your best and you worked at it and prepared and done your best, if you mess up, God will not be displeased with your mess that you make. But if you've just half thrown it together and half done it, he will not be pleased with what you've done. Now, we're entering and embarking upon a new journey here at Linwood. And let's realize for once in our lives that the Lord deserves our best. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I think everybody better listen to this statement. It is not your job to prod someone else to do their job better. That's my job. Now, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you ought to prod those students that are in your, those kids or adults, whoever, that's in your class to do their job the best. But it's not one of the members' jobs inside that class to try to get the class to do better. It's the Sunday school teacher. And the only person that has more authority in that class than the Sunday school teacher is the preacher. Amen. Now, there are people who want to run everybody's business. And I will tell you what, I'm just about to place, tell you, mind your own business. Because it ain't your job. It is my job to prod you to do your best. That's what God called me to do. Right. You got a family, it's your job to encourage your family to do their best. In other words, those that are authority under you, it is your job. It is Brother Joel's job as a song leader to prod the choir to do their best. It is my job as the pastor to prod Brother Joel to prod the choir to do their best. Yeah. It is Mitchell's job to prod the adult Sunday school class to do their best. It's my job to prod Mitchell to prod the Sunday school class to do their best. Amen. It's his job, and it's my job. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. People get offended when we overstep our authority and we stick our nose in where it's none of our business to stick our nose in. Now, we might as well say amen right there. There are people in this world that know something about everything. If you don't believe it, ask them. They got all the answers, know all the answers, no questions you ain't even asking. And I'll tell you what, all you're doing is causing conflict. It's my job to encourage you to do your best. And that's what I'm trying to do tonight, by the way, is give God your best. Not only should we give the Lord what he probably deserves, but we should give the Lord what we personally declare. Look in verse 14. I'm done. He said, "But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flocks a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Here's what that verse says. He said, "You've got a sacrifice, or you got a lamb or ram in your flocks that is a good sacrifice. And you tell God you're going to give him that sacrifice because it is a perfect sacrifice, and then you come and offer God that sacrifice that is lame, or that sacrifice that's blind, or that sacrifice that is not acceptable." He said, "Live up to what you said you'd do to God, for God." Now, what he's saying was, live up to the things you promised God you'd do. You know what God wants out of my life? He wants me to live up to what I promised and I do. I've made God many promises in my life, as probably many of you have. I made God a promise years ago before he ever called me to preach. I said, Lord, if you'll ever let me preach, I promise you I'll never let anybody tell me what to preach, where to preach, or how long to preach. And I've kept that. To the point I was preaching a meeting for a preacher friend of mine. And when I got there, he looked at me, and I arrived on Saturday. And he looked at me and he said, well, I hope you brought your short sermons. I said, I ain't got none. He said, well, you need to find some. That really grieved my heart. And I mean, it broke my heart. I mean, I can't tell you how it broke my heart. Later on that day, that evening, later on, I said, look, brother, I said, tell you what. I said, I love you. You're the man of God for this church. God's not going to hold me accountable for what this church does. He's going to hold you accountable. And I told him this. I made God a promise years ago that I'd never let anybody tell me what to preach, where to preach, or how long to preach. I said, I'll tell you what I think I need to do. I said, because I don't want to cause any problems, and I said, I don't want to be in difficulty in your church. I said, tell you what I'll do. I'll preach the services tomorrow, and then I'll leave Monday, and I'm going back home. I said, the reason I'll preach tomorrow is because obviously your people are having a special day, and they expect me to be here. I said, but I'll... He said, well, I don't want you to do that. I said, but I'm in a position now to where I'm either got to dishonor my vow to God or dishonor you, and I don't want to dishonor either of you. Amen. So best thing I can do is just leave. He said, now, Brother Eddie, I don't want you to leave. I said, Brother, I said, Brother, hallelujah. I said, Brother, I have no options here. I either got to do what you say or do what God says. And I choose to do what God said. And he said, I tell you what, brother. He said, you go ahead and preach. And he said, I just want folks to come. And I said, listen, if God touches the message, they'll come. If God doesn't touch the message, I might as well preach 5 minutes and go to the house. But here's the whole issue. I made a vow to God. And I took it very seriously. And I've made vows since then to God. I've promised the Lord that I'd give him my best. And I've looked back in my life in recent months and years and realized that there have been times I haven't given him my best. I want to change that. Amen. I want to change that in my life. I want him to take him tongs and the snuff dish out of his spiritual heaven and cut off the service of my life and say in heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want him to do. But he can't do that if I don't give him my best. Now, folks, we've got a grand opportunity here at Linwood. And I believe this year will be the telling year of Linwood Baptist Church on whether we're going to go anywhere with God or not. I really believe that. I've been a little nervous, a little scared, because God has just really moved on my heart of late about getting revival set up, about doing things, and before I've just kind of let it laid, not done much with it, but God has just really moved on my heart. You know what that tells me? God has a work that he wants done, and he wants us to give it our best shot. We come to December 31st, 2007. I want to look back and say, you know what? We did our best. That's all I want to be able to say. I'd like to say, boy, look there, we got 150 coming to church. But more than I want to say that, I want to say, you know what? We did our best. You'll notice over in the auditorium, I've tried to do our best. We've still got an old building. We've still got some problems in the structure, or not structure, but in some of the way the floors are uneven and so forth. But we took what we had and we gave it our best. Amen. You know what God does? I believe with all my heart, God in heaven saying, pleased. I'm pleased. They did their best. Now, if we did our best in the physical, I certainly want to do my best in the spiritual. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I didn't preach as well tonight as I wished I had, but I did do my best. You know, I've spent well over a week in preparation to this message and thinking and meditating and musing about the message. Now, Lord, as we come to this invitation tonight, I pray that you'd prick our hearts. And rather than being offended because we were told the truth, repent of that as they refused to do in Malachi's day. Repent of that and say, Lord, I haven't done my best, but I do want to begin doing my best. God, I'd ask you now that you'd touch us in this service and in this invitation. Lord, we're embarking upon a journey. I think about in the book of Joshua where you said we've never passed this way hitherto. God, we're beginning to embark upon a journey we've never traveled before. God, help us in the morning when we get up to do our best. And help us to do it all day long and then do the same Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And then when we meet here Sunday, help us, Lord, to do our best. In your name I pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask for any show of hands. I'm going to have Joel to go ahead and begin singing. I will say this, if you need to find a place in this altar and talk to the Lord about your best, then while Brother Joel sings, why don't you come?